Tonight I would like to read the entire psalm to give context, but for our message we will focus in on verses 7 through 11. Psalm 19, a psalm of David, a psalm that is very familiar to us. Psalm 19, I will read the whole psalm, and then we will zoom in on verses 7 through 11. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Tonight, with this text as our foundation, I want us to consider our relationship with God's Word. It is vital to examine our relationship with God's Word often because our relationship with God is directly related to our relationship with God's Word. It is impossible to have a strong relationship with God while at the same time having a weak relationship with God's Word. It is impossible to know and to do God's will faithfully if we ignore God's Word frequently. And David in the psalm brings to our attention two ways in which God reveals himself to mankind. In verses 1 through 6, David explains that God reveals himself through his creation. That God communicates his existence, his power, his orderliness, and his beauty and glory by what we see in creation. We behold the sunrise and the sunset. We see the glory of God, the beauty of God. As we look at photographs of the whole solar system, our hearts are amazed at the mighty power of God. As we consider the seasons that come and go, as we consider in creation how everything is exactly where it is supposed to be, and if it was just a tad off, either a couple degrees one or the other way, we would be in great trouble. But God has an order, and God manifests His power, His beauty and glory through His revelation, through His creation, and we often refer to this as God's general revelation. And Paul describes this general revelation in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So we look at the universe, we look at the world, we look at creation, and we say there is absolutely no way that this is here by chance. It is foolish to look at creation. It is foolish to look at the human body and the functions of the eyeball. It is foolish to consider the birth of a baby, blood cells and bones and skin all developing within a mother's stomach. It is foolish to look at God's creation and to say, this came here because of a big bang. You would have a better chance taking the pieces of a watch and throwing it in a canister and shaking it a few times and hoping that a watch will come out. It's silly and foolish, and that's why the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, because the creations declare that there is a God, and this God is all-powerful, that this God is orderly, and this God is a God of beauty and glory. And in verses 7 through 11, David explains that God reveals Himself not only through creation, but God reveals Himself through His Word. And this is known as God's special revelation. We have God's general revelation in creation, and in the Word of God, we have God's special revelation. And this is special because it is sufficient to give the knowledge of God, God's will, and the way of salvation through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. The creation does not declare about God. It declares the attributes of God. But when we look into the Word of God, we see Him as He is. We see our purpose in life. We see the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for us. And as David unfolds for us these theological truths, we find the Lord's thoughts of how He expects us to regard His Word. And this is the subject I wish to bring to our attention tonight, because there are seasons in our Christian life where our affection for God's Word can grow cold. And strangely, it is possible to become so familiar with the Bible that we lose admiration of the Bible. And so with hopes that our love for God's Word might be increased, see from verse 10, our first point, how God expects us to esteem His Word. And we see in verse 10 of Psalm 19 that God desires us to esteem His Word more than money. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. If there is one thing this world teaches others to desire, it is to desire money. It is to desire riches. Our country in particular equates success with money and money with success. And I could remember as a young child in grade school dreaming about being rich. In grade school, drawing pictures of what my mansion is going to look like one day. I mean, I had pools in the backyard, Taco Bell in the house. I thought this was the life. If only I can be successful and have my mansion at a popular beach, then I would be doing well in life. And I could remember even as a teenager, near my head, at night where I went to bed, having a picture of a multi-million dollar luxury yacht in which I thought I was going to travel the world in. And then the Lord called me to be a preacher. Where did these desires come from? I was only a kid. Well, it came from the society. Pushing. Oh, if only you could be a sports star. If only you could be a celebrity. If only you can be a rich doctor. If only you can have all the money in the world, then you would be successful. Then you would know happiness. And the commercials of this world scream such a message. The people of this world live in such a way that riches are the way to happiness. The attainment for riches is perhaps the heart of the greatest passions that we see in our day. But God declares that His Word ought to be more valued than money. In Psalm 119, verse 72, the psalmist says, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." In Psalm 119, 127, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." So over and over in the Word of God, God is wanting us to understand that the fulfillment of life does not rest in riches. Fulfillment of life rests in the Lord. And this fulfillment comes by seeking God through His Word. God desires us to esteem His Word more than money. And then see, in verse 10, God desires us to esteem His Word more than food. Now, I know I'm stepping on dangerous ground, especially preaching this in a Baptist church. We have the three F's, fun, food, fellowship. How can we do church without food? Psalm 19:10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The Lord here teaches us that God's Word must be preferred over one of the finest food delicacies of the ancient world, and that being of honey. Just imagine those nice warm rolls and biscuits out of the oven, and you sprinkle a little butter on there, and it's melting. And just to top it all off, you need a little bit of honey, and then you've got the perfect side match for the meal. Honey is mentioned in the Bible dozens of times. It was an honored gift. It was a sign of prosperity, something that was very valuable. The promised land given to the Israelites was a land flowing with milk and honey. The psalmist David says here that we ought to desire God's word more than food. Job, in Job 23, verse 12, says that we ought to desire God's word more than our necessary food. He says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What a fanatic Job was. Job says, I rather have a dinner of Bible truth than a filet mignon. My heart's desire is to feast on the riches of God's Word than to have a lobster and to have my belly filled. Oh, that I might know God and the power of His resurrection. And Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I wonder how many people would come to a mother-daughter activity if we had no physical food, all we had was spiritual food. Okay, now I'm meddling. Wonder what would happen if we had a men's breakfast and scratched the breakfast and just feasted on the Bible. Wonder how many men would come. I already know the answer. I wonder how many would come to church if we offered $1,000 to every attender who walked through the door. I'm making my point. My point is, the Bible says, the psalmist David says, that we ought to esteem God's word more than money and more than food. And notice here, both money and food are necessities of life. We need both to exist, to survive physically. We need money to pay our rent, money to put gas in the car, money to buy food, and we need food to consume, to survive. And God declares that His Word is far more important in our lives than both money and food. Why? Because God's Word deals with that which is spiritual and eternal. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall it profit a man if he has all the delicacies regarding food and loses his own soul? Oh, we have the bread of life before us. We have the living waters before us, and we ought to esteem it. We ought to value God's word over money and over food. And yes, this may seem like a fanatical stance, but this is the stance of the Bible. The stance every believer ought to strive to have in his life. And then we see, second, and why we should esteem His Word. We see first how God expects us to esteem His Word, and then we ask the question, we look into why should we esteem His Word, and He provides the answer for us here in the Scriptures. In Psalm 19, David tells us what God's Word is and what God's Word does. He gives us a quality and then a function, a quality of the Bible and then a function of the Bible. And while the qualities are interrelated, they are very similar, the functions vary. Notice beginning in verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord is without contradiction. The law of the Lord is true. God's Word is true because God is true. God is not the author of confusion. And God's Word has the power to convert the soul. The Bible imparts and sustains spiritual life. Remember the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul tells Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Peter and Paul both know that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God pierces through the heart of men and can bring men to a new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we esteem God's Word? Why should we value it? Because it is perfect and it converts the soul. And then he gives us the second reason why we should esteem His Word. We ought to esteem God's Word because it is sure and gives wisdom. It is sure and gives wisdom. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Through the Scripture, we become wise unto salvation. Through the Scriptures, we become wise in how we ought to live before God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17, Paul says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How can we be wise? How can we avoid foolishness? How can we know the will of God? Through the Word of God, through the mind of Christ. And Paul says in Colossians 4, 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Jesus said to His disciples, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as a serpent, harmless as doves. How can they be wise? How do they know what wisdom is? By aligning themselves with God's will, by aligning themselves with God's Word. And so the Bible gives us wisdom. It keeps us from being spiritually naive. It keeps us from being foolish. It keeps us from doing that which is wrong in the sight of God. So it is perfect, converting the soul. It is sure, gives wisdom. But notice also in verse 8, we hold God's Word highly in our hearts because it is right and rejoices the heart. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. God's Word brings great joy to our hearts. And I think we find a great, beautiful illustration of this life in the life and ministry of Jeremiah. Do you remember Jeremiah? He was called to be a prophet of the Lord. And Jeremiah was looking to himself at the beginning, saying, oh Lord, I cannot speak. I am but a child. And God giving him the encouragement, go, Jeremiah, I will be with your mouth. I have ordained thee a prophet even before you were born. And Jeremiah primarily was a preacher of judgment to the nation of Judah. His message wasn't a happy, clappy, prosperity message. And just open the first chapters of Jeremiah. He's calling out spiritual adultery. He's calling out idolatry. He's calling the people of God to repent. And largely, they are not listening. And they are stiff-necked and hard-hearted. And Jeremiah preaches and preaches and preaches. Little success, and yet he preaches and preaches and preaches. And he does come to a moment in his life where he's wondering, I wonder if it's worth continuing. I might as well throw in the towel and be done. And then we read in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Jeremiah says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Jeremiah, in his discouragement, turned to the word of God. And though the circumstances around him were troubling and dark, Jeremiah looked to the word of God. He realized that God was in control, that God was going to accomplish His will, and the words, when he consumed them, became a source of great encouragement and hope to his heart and life. And this is what God's word does. Why should we hold the Bible in high estimation? Because it brings joy to our heart. And when we go to the Scriptures and read Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, this encourages us. We go to the Word of God and we are reminded that God will not leave us nor forsake us. We go to the Word of God and we read that we can cast all of our cares upon Him because He cares for us. We go to the Word of God and we understand that He will provide. We go to the Word of God and we have promise after promise of forgiveness, the assurance of hope, the assurance that Jesus Christ will come again. He will receive His children. We go to the Word of God and we are taught that God can save by many or by few, that God delights to take the ordinary people of this world to do supernatural things, that God used the B squad with Peter and John and Judas and others. God used such men to turn the world upside down. And all this brings great encouragement to our hearts. Just as David says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And then we see in verse 8 that the Bible also is pure, and it enlightens the eyes. The Bible gives us knowledge regarding God's will. It reveals to us our duties and our responsibilities. The Bible reminds us of the great commandment given by the Lord Jesus Christ to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as ourselves. We turn to Ecclesiastes and we read of the whole duty of man. And what is that? To fear God and to keep His commandments. So we are enlightened. When we go to the Word of God, we're enlightened about who we are. We're enlightened about what we should do. We're enlightened about who God is and how we can trust in Him. And then verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And again, the qualities are very similar. True and pure and right and sure and perfect, God's word is truth. Jesus said, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. This is a divine book breathed by the Holy Spirit, given to us by God, sent from heaven to help us. And then this goes full circle back to our first point. Because the Bible is true and righteous altogether, verse 9, it's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, verse 10. And so we see why we should. God gives us the reason. He not only tells us to do something, He tells us why we should do something. He gives the evidence. He gives encouragement why we should. Now we need to consider this point, point number three. Why don't we esteem God's word as we should? We don't esteem God's word because we become forgetful. We become forgetful of its quality and its function. It's possible to forget, as a born-again Christian, how powerful this book is. It's possible to forget that this is the most dangerous book in the world. It's possible to forget that we are holding the very Word of God. It's possible to forget how privileged we are to own a copy of this Word when there are still some who have never seen a Bible in their life. Oh, it's possible to forget how many martyrs gave their life so that we might have a translation of the Scriptures in our vernacular language. We don't esteem God's Word as we should, sometimes because we grow forgetful. Other times because we become preoccupied. And we allow other things to take its place. And these things are not always bad. It is possible to allow good things to take the place of the best things. What do I mean? Well, some examples are, it's possible to allow family to have high priority over our reading, meditating, and studying of the Scriptures. I don't have time for the Bible. I'm too busy taking care of my family. And then sometimes I think of Susanna Wesley with many children. And even she, in the midst of what, 11, 12 children, covered herself and the living room, and that was signal to the children that mom's having quiet time with the Lord. And if a mother of many children could do such a thing, oh, surely we can do such a thing. She did not make excuse as to, well, I have my family to provide for, so I have no time to be with the Lord alone. Family's a good thing. We ought to care for our family, take care of our family, but not to the expense that we push aside the Word of God. Work. And some people are faithful workers. They are steadfast in their place of employment. And there are early mornings, and it's a difficult day. And you come home from the busy day, and you plop on the couch, mentally tired, physically exhausted. And you say, I just don't have time for the Bible. Work is a good thing. But is it more beneficial than our souls, our spirit? Hobbies, books, exercising, these are not bad things in and of themselves, but they can come into our lives and crowd out the most important thing, our relationship with God through His Word. And we can be preoccupied with good things, and we can be preoccupied with bad things, preoccupied with the world, preoccupied with sinful habits, preoccupied with questionable relationships, preoccupied with compromising habits and entertainments. And we know these things. I don't have to go into depth about these things. We know these things are bad, but we must understand that these sinful things will keep us from the Scriptures. Now, Satan's main objective for the believer is to keep the believer from God. And if Satan can keep one from God's Word, he's wrought a great victory. The Bible will keep us from sin, and sin will keep us from the Bible. And that's why the psalmist cries out in Psalm 119 for purity. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We need to esteem God's Word in our life. We need to soak our souls with the Scriptures so that we might grow in grace, that we might grow in holiness. We can't allow good things in this life or bad things to prevent us from drinking of the heavenly waters. And we have time to check Facebook. We have time to talk with others. We have time to watch movies. We have time to play games on our phones. We have time to listen to the news. But what about time in God's Word? I'm preaching to myself tonight. Could it be our Christianity is so weak because we are so distracted? So then that leads us to our fourth point. We don't leave us there in despair, okay? We note the ditch that we can fall in, but we don't leave it there, do we? Then we ask, how can we esteem it as God's desires? Some reasons why we don't esteem the Word as we should, but we want to get out of that pit. We don't want to fall in that danger. How then can we esteem God's Word as God's desire? Let me give you three things, and they all start with R because I'm a Baptist preacher. First, we esteem God's Word as God's desire when we repent. That is, when we acknowledge that we are not esteeming God's Word as we ought to. And in this, when we repent of our lack of appreciation, when we repent that we've treated God's Word as another book on our bookshelf, when we repent and we have not seen the glory of God written to us here in the Scriptures, we need to repent, turn from that wicked way, and ask God to give us a sincere love for the Bible. Do you remember what James says? Ye have not because you ask not. We need to ask God, God, burn your Word in my heart. Give me a greater love for the Bible. If the Bible is in direct relationship to our relationship with God, then we ought to ask God for a greater love, a greater appreciation for the Scriptures. A love that David had in Psalm 119, an appreciation, a desire for God's Word more than money and more than food. I'm talking about a fervent relationship that when we wake up each and every day, our waking thought is not what's for breakfast, but what's in the Bible. What is God going to speak to my heart about today? I can't wait to spend time with Him. I can't wait to sit at His feet as Mary sat and listened. So we repent. And then we resolve. We need to comprehend from Scripture our need for the Scripture. And we need to resolve to read it. Asking God, God, give me a greater love for your Word. And God, by your grace, I am going to read it. I'm going to do it at this set time. And whatever works for you, there is no legalistic time. Well, you need to do it in the morning. You need to do it at night. The Bible says, actually, you should meditate morning and night, day and night. And I would prefer to encourage you to do it in the morning. It washes your mind. It gets your heart fixed on Christ and spiritual things for the day. You're tuning your instrument before you play it. As you go to your workplace, as you minister in your home, we need to resolve to read the Scripture. I am by God's grace going to read the Scriptures 2 chapters a day. I'm going to read the Scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, in 1 year's time. I'm going to listen to it in the car as I drive. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to do. I need to resolve to read it. If you read Psalm 119, just a few months ago we looked at that verse by verse, you see the resolve of the psalmist. I will meditate. I will delight. He is a man who's resolved. Reading the Bible just doesn't happen by accident. That's why we resolve. There's not going to be a megaphone speaker from heaven. Okay, all of you who have missed your devotions, here is the Bible for the day. It's not magically going to appear. We need to resolve and be in the Scriptures. And then we need to read. We repent, we resolve, and then we read it. There are hundreds of books out there in Christian bookstores on how to get the most spiritual benefit from the Bible. I am planning to publish a book, and it's going to be 1 page, 2 words long. How to get the most out of your Bible reading? Read it. And there are helpful truths, don't get me wrong. There are helpful principles, and I've preached that here before, of how to get the most out of our daily devotions. But very simply, just read it. It's like riding a bicycle. Well, I need to watch 100 hours of YouTube videos. I need to go to the library and read 10 books on how to ride a bike. Just get on the bike. Fall off of it, get back on. Ride it again, fall off, get back on. And now we see X Gamers doing triple backflips. How did they do that? Because they first learned to ride with training wheels. Just read it. And the more you read it, the more you will grow in your love for it. The more you will understand it. The more God will speak to your heart. It's like exercise. I know I need to exercise. And I say, I will exercise next week. I have the resolve. I'm going to do it. Nobody's going to stop me. But we don't stop there. I've got to run. I've got to exercise to fulfill the plan. And James says in James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There are sins of commission and sins of omission. We need to resolve after we repent, but then we just need to read. Get in the Bible. Just read it. Ask God to speak to you. Ask God to open the understanding of your heart. So let me ask you tonight, how is your relationship with God's Word? How is our attitude toward God's Word? And the answer lies not in what we say, but in what we do. The answer lies in our actions. Do we read? Do we meditate? Do we study the Bible every day? Can we truly remain undisturbed with ignoring the Scriptures? I'm afraid it seems that the average American Christian values their cell phones more than the Bible. My senior pastor, Pastor Storrs, who I grew up under, wrote this article years ago. What if we treated our cell phones like our Bibles? What if we carried it around in our purse or pocket? What if we turned back to go get it if we forgot it? What if we flipped through it several times a day? What if we treated it like we couldn't live without it? What if we gave it to kids as gifts? What if we used it as we traveled? What if we used it in case of an emergency? The Bible should be the most precious possession we have. And I know the argument, well, I've got the Bible on my cell phone. You get the illustration. That's convicting. What we spend, what we give our times to, is indication of what we love. When was the last time you read through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation? When was the last time you got lost in your Bible reading? You sat down and you got lost. And you spent hours just studying the mind of God. You got lost in journeying through the attributes of Christ. When was the last time you sat and read one book in one setting? When was the last time you memorized a Bible verse? Listen, we encourage young children to do it in their children's ministries, but we ought to be the example. If I were to ask you to tell me what God has spoken to your heart about last week, what would you say? What truths have God been teaching you? If we're silent, we know we've got work to do. If we are to see spiritual revival in our hearts and in our churches, we must see a revival in our relationship with the Bible. It is impossible to have a spirit-filled revival while distancing ourselves from the Word of God. It's impossible. And that's why we take note against the charismatic and Pentecostal movement. Because they want to place emphasis on emotions, on visions and dreams rather than the Scriptures. Pentecost came by Peter opening his mouth and explaining the Scriptures. So revival comes through the Scriptures. We want spiritual revival. We want spiritual renewal, spiritual reformation in our lives. We must get back to the Word of God and look at history and those dark times and ages past and look at the Reformation. What was the key? The key was the Bible. And Martin Luther says this. He says, it was not me. It was not any man. It's the Bible. All I did was unleash the lion, and the lion took care of the rest. So it is in our life. We want to know God. We want to have His blessing. We must have a high regard for His Word. And we must not only have a high regard of it, but we must receive it and obey it. I end with a quote from George Mueller of Bristol. A man of faith, a man of prayer. A man who read the Scriptures over 100 times in his life. And George Mueller says, quote, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts." I say it one more time. The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and our thoughts. We know these things, but happy are we if we do them. Let's pray. Lord, we come confessing our faults before You. Lord, You know that we often know a lot of head knowledge about the Scriptures, and yet there is lack of a spiritual heart burn for the Scriptures. You know that often we are content with past knowledge of the Bible, while we neglect the truths of Your Word and diving into the mind of God on a daily basis. Lord, You know that often we are distracted, we become forgetful, and often we place the teachings of men at a greater value than the teachings of God. And Father, we pray that You would help us to be balanced. Help us to esteem Your Word more than food, more than money, because it is good for our souls. I pray that every Christian here would have a high regard for the Scriptures. I pray that our church would always have a high regard for the Bible. And there's a reason why we have a pulpit front and center in our congregation. It is because the primacy of preaching, the emphasis of the Word of God, is that which changes lives. Lord, help us to think on these things and help us to live accordingly for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.